And I do want to get to that, but I just wanted to kind of share, I have this message in my heart of what God did and through this experience over the last month. And so I want to thank you for your prayers, first of all, because I truly mean it when I say they were felt. Many of my wife Megan and I went to Australia. We landed on January 29th for a 10-day cruise, and we left out of Houston, flew 16 hours, landed, went through customs, and walked out of the airport, and I immediately, not 40 feet from the door, felt sick, dizzy, lightheaded, like I was going to pass out. I had to sit down, to keep from passing out. And I thought, well, maybe I'm just fatigued or dehydrated, from this long flight. And so I sat down, Megan got me some water, and I sat there for a minute, tried to get up again, and I walked 30 more feet, was out of breath, same thing, lightheaded, gonna pass out. Sat down a second time, and then we said, well, let's just try to make it to the taxi so we can get to the hotel so you can lay down. So I tried to get up a third time, same story, 20 feet maybe, and I just sat down for good and said, something is wrong. I couldn't breathe, hardly at all. And so she went and got help, and the paramedics came and attended to me right outside the terminal. And they discovered that, my oxygen was low, like 83. I was just struggling to breathe, and next thing I know, I'm in an ambulance headed to the hospital. So, where they told me, you have major blood clots in your lungs, close to your heart, and the right side of your heart is strained from having to overwork. And so, it was a scary few hours on that Monday. And they said, we need to do this treatment right away where we put this medication in you and through the IV, and it breaks up the clots. But there is a risk. The risk is that it does cause, in some people, internal bleeding, brain bleeds. And so, small percentage, small risk, but there is that risk. But they said, the risk of doing nothing is greater than the risk of having this treatment. Because they said, if you don't do anything, you could die within a day. And so that made it pretty clear what I needed to do, and that was to have the treatment. So we said yes to the treatment, and I immediately just prayed, and I made a deal with God. And Megan says, you're not supposed to make a deal with God. And I was like, okay, that's debatable, but I did. And because it was just what was on my heart at the moment. And I, in that hospital bed, that little tiny 4-foot-long hospital bed, which, I mean, could not have helped the clotting because I was like curled up, In that little bed, I said, God, if you bring me through this, I will serve you more faithfully. For the rest of my life. So I got to hold my end up because he brought me through it. And it was a reminder that what he leads us to, he leads us through. And I'm getting emotional in my old age. But the reminder is just that God's faithfulness doesn't end. And his faithfulness is unbelievable. I mean, they told me that most people don't make it from that size of a clot. And I was like, well, I want to be like in the record books or something, like Guinness Book of World Records for largest clot. And thank you. Oh, wow. Okay. This is like a contest. It's like a, you win. I don't know what you win. You win a free coffee from our cafe. It's just free anyway. So, you know, 14 years ago, I had a turning point in my life, a spiritually defining moment. And, you know, I was in my late 20s, and up until that point, I'd been in full-time ministry. But I was compartmentalizing my life, and I've shared this story. This was before I was married, and, you know, I was single, and I was just trying to compartmentalize my life. And what I mean by that is I tried to keep the different aspects of my life separate. You know, I had my personal life over here, and my church life over here, and my work life over here, and my social life over here in a fourth bucket. And I think the reason that sometimes we do that is because we don't want God to lead us in all of our life. We don't want to give him control in some areas. And so we try to compartmentalize. And we say, well, God, you can have my spiritual life. I mean, you're God. Yeah, here it is, spiritual life. But I'm not really ready to give up my personal life or my work life or my relationships. And so that's what I was trying to do. You know, at 27, I was trying to compartmentalize my life because I didn't want to give God control of my whole life. And I wasn't honoring God with my whole life. And so I tried to play that game, and maybe you've tried to do that or are trying to do that now. And I want to tell you, it never lasts very long. God does not allow us for very long to compartmentalize our life and try to keep things separate. And so in my life 14 years ago, he, for my own growth and my own salvation ultimately, he exposed the sin in my life. And I was confronted. Now, you know, it was the best thing that could have ever happened to me. You say, well, what? That sounds weird to be confronted. I was confronted by men who love God and love his church and loved me and wanted God's best for me. And how could you not want that? Like, how could you not want people who love God and love the church and love you to lovingly confront you when you are not living God's best for your life? And that was a turning point. And the reason, the lesson that God had to teach me was that, you know what, God doesn't care. I was finding my identity in my work, in my vocation. And God doesn't care about our vocation when our soul is drifting from him. And he had to remind me of that, that he cares much more about the condition of my soul than he does what I do. And I was finding my purpose in what I did. And he took that away from me for a while. And I was out of vocational ministry for about 18 months. But I say that with a disclaimer, because when I was out of vocational ministry, where I received my paycheck from a church, God did more through me in the time where I was out in the marketplace. And I experienced more fruit, actually, maybe than ever before in my life. So that was one turning point. And then this last month, I think, was another turning point. And I don't think these points come very often. I think in our lifetime, we can probably count on one hand the significant moments that we have in our life. And this last month, I think the lesson that God taught me and had to lead me through was that everything that he sends us is from his hand. Every experience that we have, good and difficult, is from his hand. Now, we can respond to those difficult things in life with, you know, anger or resentment or bitterness. You know, we can kind of go one of two ways, can't we? you know, with those challenging aspects of life. And we say, well, why God? You know, why is this happening to me? Or I've tried to live for you. I've served you faithfully. And this is what happens. You know, you ever asked, maybe you've asked that before of God. And I certainly felt some of that. You know, this was supposed to be our anniversary trip, a 10-year anniversary trip. And I am going to make it up to Megan. I've already booked a cruise around Lake Lanier. Very similar experience. They serve meals. So I wanted you to know I've taken steps, only the best. And I forgot where I was going with that. But not very far. This was supposed to be our, you know, once-in-a-lifetime trip. And I was there laying in the hospital and never made it on the cruise ship. And but I look at it as a blessing. And you say, well, how could you look at it? Well, here's how I could look at it as a blessing. Because anything in life that drives us to fully depend on God, how could that not be a blessing? How could it not be? See, that's what God wants to do with us, is to bring us to the end of ourselves, to where we have nothing left but to depend on Him fully. And I count it as a blessing. And I would say that that's a blessing if and when that happens in your life. When God brings you to the end of yourself, where you have nothing left or nowhere to turn, but to fully depend on Him, that is a gift from Him. And that's what I received. And it was a blessing. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit in this series. And to be honest with you, most of my life, I've sort of treated the Holy Spirit as kind of the third wheel in the Trinity. You know, God the Father, God the Son, and oh yeah, the Holy Spirit in the back seat. But there is no way I can do that any longer, because the Spirit led me through the last month. The Spirit took me by the hand and just carried me through and showed me His miraculous power. From the physical healing was one thing, and I do believe He spared my life, because, you know, they told me, most people don't make it. You're lucky. I said, no, I'm not lucky. I'm blessed. That's one thing. But then God was like, you know what? I'm going to just shower you with miracles. And we got out of the hospital. I got out of the hospital. They said, you can't fly for 4 weeks. First, they said 3 months. And I'm like, that's not going to work. I don't live in this country. So can we? Okay. Well, they came back. Well, we talked to the surgeon, and it's going to be four weeks, not 3 months. Okay. That sounds better, I guess. And, where are you going to stay? We stayed in hotels a couple nights. You know, people here were trying to reach out to contacts, and other friends were reaching out to contacts. And I was like, wow, more people than I imagined know people in Australia. And so people were kind of reaching out to people they knew. And I decided to Google, because whenever you need help in life, you just Google, right? You just Google. And I Googled missionary housing in Sydney, because I thought, you know, maybe there's an organization that has housing or dormitories or something for missionaries. And this website pops up, and this basement apartment comes up, and it says, you know, basement apartment fully furnished in Sydney, and has a phone number. So I call the number. Guy answers. His name is literally Guy, which is funny. Guy answers, and I say, and I explain to him what my situation. You don't know me, but here's the deal. And he says, yeah, it's available. Come on out, you know, whenever you want. And I said, well, I got to be here 30 days. Well, it's available the whole time. And I said, well, how much would you charge me? Nothing. No charge. Free. You can have it for free. And so we went out there the next day, and this family became more than just our hosts. They became our family, like family, for the time I was there. He's actually a pastor himself, a spiritual director with the Jesuits, and it was just God orchestrating the whole thing. And so I just want to encourage you that when you're open to the Spirit, anything can happen. Anything can happen. And I'm a testimony of that over the last month. But that's the question. And in this series, we're sort of asking this question, and Carlos did a fantastic job of kicking it off last week. But the question we're sort of asking is, are you open to the Spirit? And I think we sort of have this maybe open and shut relationship with the Spirit, or open or shut, I should say, to where, you know, sometimes we're open to the Spirit and other times we're not. And I think a lot of the times that we're not, if we're honest with ourselves, we just don't want to be transformed. We want to continue to try to control things and direct things with our hand, and we're sort of shut to the Spirit in those times. But we will never fully experience the power of God in our lives unless we are always open to the Spirit in every aspect of our life. Our relationships, our work, our family, everything, being open to the Spirit. Jesus has a conversation with a woman in John chapter 4 that on the surface, two people from their backgrounds would never have this conversation. He encounters this woman who is a Samaritan. And the scripture says in John 4 that he, being Jesus, had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. This is a very historical place, even superstitious. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Jew and Samaritan don't associate. This woman, irreligious, sociologically, her status in society was low, and Jesus has this encounter with her. They would never have this conversation. And what's interesting is that it's in the middle of the day. It says, "How can you ask me for a drink?" Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." I was walking through Sam's yesterday, and if you ever want to find out if you're a patient person, just go to Sam's or Costco on a Saturday. And I had to ask for forgiveness. I had to just repent right there in the middle of Sam's. You know, it's just total chaos in there. It's just, there are no rules. Every man for himself. Carts are going which way. I mean, I've been to countries around the world where there are no lanes, and people driving, they just fit their car in wherever they can fit it. And it's just every man for himself on the road. The same is true at Sam's. People just fit their cart wherever there's a spot, and it is every man for himself. I mean, it is survival mode, friends. You got to go in there. You got to go in prepared for a war. So there's no lanes. They ought to have lanes, okay? Just like the road, right side, left side. Very simple. It's a very easy solution. But for some reason, there is no order in there. Anyway, that's a complaint. But I'm looking for bottled water, just plain water. There's not any plain water that I can find. Now, I looked in the wrong aisle, but just go along with this, okay? I saw an entire aisle of flavored water, spring water. You know, it's spring water now. That's mineral water, electrolyte water, energy water. I mean, there were no less than 20 different types of water other than just regular bottled water. It's like, what does it take for a man to get bottled water in this country? But I found it. But on the surface, Jesus is, he's not talking about water from a well. He's talking about living water. What's living water? Well, he answers it. Verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But everyone whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The water that I give, Jesus says, is powerful. The water that I give, you will never thirst again. The water that I give is going to change you. It's going to transform you. It's going to give you a constant inner source of renewal and strength. This is not tap water. This is like super spring water hopped up on Jesus type of water that he offers. And then towards the end of the chapter, he says, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. See, Spirit and truth. Spirit being the transforming presence of God that is everywhere. From the beginning of creation, Ruach, the Hebrew word for spirit or wind, or it means spirit or wind. The spirit or the presence of God has been over all creation since the beginning of creation. And it now, that spirit, as we talked about last week, now dwells in the hearts of those who follow Jesus. That it was once limited to a place. The Spirit of God dwelled in a place in the temple in the Old Testament. We moved to the New Testament and it now dwells in the hearts of those who follow Jesus. The Spirit has a new home. The Spirit of God dwells in us. I think this is one of the things that we just don't fully tap into the Spirit's power in our lives. Or maybe we just don't want to. As I said earlier, I think the reason we sort of shut the door to the Spirit is because we just don't want to be transformed. We want to continue to control the different compartments in our life. Spirit and in truth. Truth being the teachings of Jesus. Who Jesus is. Why he has come. What his purpose is and what our purpose is through him. Spirit and truth. So who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is this constant source of inner renewal and power. But that's what is available to us. And so many times in life, we do try to fill our thirst with the tap water, with the bottled water, with the electrolyte water, being the things in life that we try to be fulfilled by, to be filled by those things, to find purpose and meaning in them. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. You're going to continue to thirst. You're going to continue to thirst apart from me. Paul says in Ephesians 5, there's this problem he's trying to address, and he's He's saying, look, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. See, there's this counter-cultural life that Spirit-filled people are called to live, to be filled with the Spirit. Now, what does that mean, to be filled with the Spirit? Well, Paul answers it. He says, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It's to do Spirit-filled things. To speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. When we gather for worship, we are being filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is here. We don't have to, you know, make a special invitation to the Spirit to join us. The Spirit is already here. The Spirit doesn't miss a Sunday. Oh, you know, we just had a lot going on. The Spirit's not like, you know, things are busy. We just slept in. No, the Spirit is here. The Spirit is always here. We don't have to just make a special invitation to the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Encourage one another. When we gather, we are filled with the Spirit, and we encourage one another in being filled with the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Some of us do that better than others. That was a joke. That was a singing joke. You know, Canton totally missed it too, so maybe I should have just put it away. You know, sometimes you got to do that. When it just doesn't respond, you just don't use it. You know what I mean? I thought, you know, Marietta's, you know, they're responsive, and then maybe they would. Or maybe it's just a bad joke. Bad joke. We do Spirit-filled things to be filled with the Spirit. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. All these things are against the backdrop of a grateful heart. That's being filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God resides in us, and we are filled with the Spirit as we continually seek His presence. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It is not something that's reserved for like only a few of us that sort of get it, or the spiritual elite, or the. It is for all Christ followers. Anyone that has Jesus in their life has the presence of God in their heart. That's to be filled with the Spirit. So what do? I believe we must seek and receive the Spirit's filling. It is something that we seek and then receive. I don't believe it happens by accident. I believe it is intentional, where we set our heart to seek the Spirit, to receive the Spirit, and then be empowered by the Spirit. I love this quote. It's from Scott McKnight's book, Open to the Spirit. If you're a reader, it's a great resource. I'd recommend it. If you want to celebrate, and why not, then you know what to do. Let the Spirit fill your hearts and lives, particularly your minds and imaginations. Use all the resources of the rich Christian tradition, its poems, its pictures, its liturgies, its hymns, to help you do so. So how do you, again, it's the same thing. How do you be filled with the Spirit? Well, you seek the things that are available to help you be filled with the Spirit. You gather with other believers and together seek the Spirit. You encourage other people. You sing together. You worship together. You get in the Scriptures. You use the songs and things that are available to help us be filled with the Spirit. But maybe your reaction and response is, well, yeah, that all sounds good, but I just don't feel the transforming power of the Spirit in my life. Or maybe, you know, you can nod your head cognitively and say, well, that makes sense. You know, Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts, and maybe there's still some questions about that. Or maybe you're not quite there yet. And maybe others of us, like I said, are like, well, I've been a Christ follower for a long time, but I can honestly say, if I'm honest, I just don't feel the transforming power of the Spirit in my life. Or maybe I haven't tapped into that. Maybe I haven't sought to be filled with the Spirit. Or maybe I've just been resistant to the Spirit. I don't want to truly give the Spirit control of this area of my life. I want to keep holding on to it because honestly, I believe I can do a better job than the Spirit can. Maybe you're in one of those spots. And maybe today is the day that you become more open to the Spirit. How do you become more open to the Spirit? How do you experience transformation of the Spirit? Peter tells us in Acts 2:38, the second greatest sermon ever preached. Jesus' sermon being number one, Sermon on the Mount, greatest sermon ever. Peter's like, okay, I guess I'll go for number two. It's fine. I can never out-preach Jesus. You know, I would be okay with the second greatest sermon ever. But Peter says this in Acts chapter 2, at the day of Pentecost. The question was thrown out. What do we do to be saved? I mean, okay, he gets up. He tells the story of Jesus, about Jesus has come and he's changed everything. He can change your life too. And they're like, what do? We feel the Spirit's power, but we don't know what to do. Here's what you do, Peter says. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Repentance. Now, some of us, maybe we grow up in church, we're turned off by this word because it was used incorrectly, or we think, well, repentance is just something you do like at one time in your life when you realize how bad you are, right? Repent, you know, you got to repent. Or we have this vision of somebody standing on the street corner with a cardboard sign that says, repent. And you're like, I'm just trying to go to the restaurant. I'm late for I got a dinner reservation. I mean, repentance is that continual renewal and turning away from the things that are not of God and turning towards God. Repentance, the word means to turn around. And so we pursue the things that are not of God. We do that every week, don't we? And we come together, we come here, maybe God speaks to us, hopefully God speaks to us, and we sort of realign our hearts with His will and with His purpose in our life, and we turn toward Him. Repentance is actually not even just a weekly thing, it's a daily thing where we daily realign our hearts with Him. But let me tell you that you cannot daily realign your hearts with God when you cannot hear God because of the noise and distractions and the pace of life. We cannot hear God when all this other noise in life is drowning out His voice. See, repentance is where we say, these things are not fulfilling me. And we turn towards God. Repentance is not just that thing you did a long time ago or you heard about someone doing at a revival. It is a daily reality if we want to seek and pursue Jesus and be filled with the Spirit. We need to be people of repentance. And I believe this is the age where God is bringing us to a moment of repentance. He's bringing us to a moment where He's saying, how much longer are you going to go before you surrender to me? How much more are you going to try to do this thing on your own before you surrender? So I want to just wrap up with this question. Are you open to the new presence of God in your heart? Are you open to the new presence of God in your heart? Whether you have been a Christ follower for